I'd like you to open your Bibles again to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And we're going to use the first 10 as our text this morning. Psalm 46. And with our Bibles open, just take a moment to ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we now I ask Thee, Lord, to abide with us, Lord, to take Thy Word and to apply it to the hearts of each in the building this morning. Lord, we continue to pray for that stillness. Lord, that solemnity. Lord, that we would know Thou art in the midst. And, O Lord, as the Word is preached right throughout, Lord, we'd be blessed within our hearts. Lord, we pray for any in the gathering who's not saved. Lord, we pray indeed that Thou would call them unto salvation. Lord, that they would see through the chaos of this world, Lord, that they need Thee. So, Lord, bless us now. We pray in Thy name. Amen. Psalm 46, in the first 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Almost 2 years ago, my wife gave birth to our third son, Ezra. We named all our boys out of the Bible, Reuben, Jonah, and Ezra. When we named Jonah, the fishermen said he'll never get on the boats. But the reason why we named them was so they would remember what they were taught as children. They'd never forget their name. And they'd never forget that their name came from God's Word. But almost 2 years ago, my wife gave birth to her third son, Ezra. As far as birth goes, things went pretty much as expected according to plan. But shortly afterwards, as my wife was getting ready to go home, she started to feel dizzy. And she handed me the baby. And just after she handed me the baby, she collapsed in a heap. And straight away I knew it was serious. My wife had lost over 3 pints of blood in seconds. Her organs started to shut down. I ran and I hit the emergency button. And straight away a crash team came in. And as I stood there holding my newborn baby, I realized my wife was losing her life. One of the nurses got me and she brought me into another room. And there I stood in that room holding my newborn. And a real panic came over me. A real dread. I found that I was finding it hard to breathe. And I started to think the worst. I started to think, how am I going to raise 3 boys by myself? They're so dependent upon their mother. And my world was as if it was crashing around me. I was in a state of panic. Then all of a sudden, in the middle of the chaos, I remembered this verse. I remembered Psalm 46, verse 10. And it was as if someone whispered it into my ear. Johnny, be still and know that I am God. And instantly, an overwhelming peace and assurance came upon me. As I knew, no matter what the outcome was, my God is in control. I thank God for His mercy. And after some time in intensive care, Lee came through it and she recovered. But I will never forget the day standing in the waiting room. And Psalm 46, verse 10 will always have a special place in my heart. Among all the chaos, among all the panic, I was reminded to be still and know my God. Psalm 46 has been written in a state of chaos, a state of crisis. Things have been turned upside down. War is raging. The enemy is at the gate. It would seem that nations are no longer in order. And amidst all this chaos, amidst all this panic, we hear the voice of God saying, "Be still and know that I am God." And maybe it's the case that there's someone in the meeting this morning, and your life has been turned upside down. Great trouble has come your way. Circumstances have changed, and you are in a state of panic. You're in a state of worry. You're in a state of concern. You're sitting there this morning, and your stomach's churning. Maybe you've got bad news about your health, and you're worried about test results and what lies before you. Maybe it's a matter concerning a family member or a loved one. Maybe your heart is broke with that wayward son or that wayward daughter. Maybe it's a financial situation and your business isn't doing well and you're worried. You're worrying yourself sick about what might happen. How are you going to pay the bills? Maybe the enemy is at the gate. And it would seem whatever way you turn, you're feeling the attack of the enemy. Whatever the case, you're sitting in the pew this morning and you're heartbroken and you feel sick to the pit of your stomach. Dear child of God, be still. Be still. I know that I am God. Know that God is in control of your life and all things. Be still and put your confidence in Him. Stop the worry. Stop the panic. But look to your Savior, your God, and trust in Him in all things. We should be still because God is the God of our salvation. And the psalmist reminds us right throughout this passage, if you look at verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The word refuge means shelter or protection. Shelter from danger. Shelter from trouble. A place of safety. And Psalm 46 tells us amidst all the noise, amidst all the chaos, that Almighty God is our shelter, our protection, our safety. The small word Selah at the end of verse 7 means to pause, to stop, to consider what is being said. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Pause. Stop. Consider what is being said. Dear troubled child of God, pause here. Let's read that verse again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Dear Christian, no matter how big or how serious that trial is that you're facing, God is with you. Isn't that wonderful? No matter how big that trial is, God is your refuge. He's your shelter. And you're not going through it alone. But despite the promises we are given throughout this passage and throughout the Word of God, how when trouble comes to our doors, we panic. We don't behave the way we ought as children of God. How we think of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. God had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. If you turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. I'm reading from the first 10. Exodus 14:10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, he, and ye shall hold your peace. Despite God delivering the children of Israel out of the evil hands of Pharaoh, despite God delivering them from the Egyptians, despite witnessing the thousands and thousands of Egyptians that died through the plagues, despite knowing that God had delivered their firstborn through the Passover, despite all these things, the minute they were cornered, the minute they were trapped in, they forgot the salvation of God. What did they do? They murmured. They murmured. All they could see was the sharp mountains surrounding them. All they could see was the Red Sea in front of them. And all they could see was the enemy at their backs. And then the panic sets in and they're blinded by fear. And they forget the salvation of God and they murmur. They run here and they run there. They said to Moses, why did you bring us here? You don't know what you're doing. Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? But then Moses reminds them of their Savior. And he says, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I know something, dear brother and sister in Christ, how we can be like the children of Israel when we face difficulties, when we face trials and the fear sets in and the panic sets in. Oh, we go running to this person. We go running to that person. And I'm not saying that's wrong to confide and share your burden. But we try to find comfort in others. But we forget that we belong to God. And God is our Savior. And we don't look to Him. We forget the price that's been paid for us. We forget the love, grace and mercy that was shown when the Son of God bore a price in Calvary's hill. We forget how much the Lord loves us. We forget that we are precious in His sight. You know, we're not saved by mere chance. We're not saved because there's some good in us. We're not saved because we happen to be brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church. No, we are saved through the grace of God. Called unto salvation. Elected unto salvation. From the beginning of time. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We are saved through God's divine purpose, through through the sacrifice of His Son on Calvary. And if God is willing to sacrifice His own Son for the salvation of His elect, for them that are called, then we must have absolute assurance this morning that God loves us and He will never, never forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. No matter what circumstances comes our way, no matter what trial we go through, we need to remember the sacrifice that was paid for us. We need to remember the salvation of the Lord. And we need to remember that He will never leave us, nor forsake us. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Not only should we be still in trials and know that God is the God of our salvation, but we should also be still and know that God is sovereign. God controls and orders all things, and His way is perfect in all things. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those three small words at the start of verse 28, and we know, and we know, have such a massive meaning, because these three words express the Christian's absolute certainty of eternal security in Christ. And we know. And Paul, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, drives home and asserts with God's authority that as Christians we know beyond all doubt that every element in our lives, every detail in our life is in God's hand, in God's providence, and will be used to God's own glory. And also to work out our own glorification. And we know. We are sure. Do you know, dear Christian, that you're safe in the arms of God? It's a grip that can never be let go. And everything working in your life, no matter how dark it seems, no matter how tragic it is, no matter how much your heart breaks this morning, all things are working together for good to God's glory. All things. You know what a blessing it is to know that before the foundation of this earth, we were known to God. And indeed, that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ for those who are saved. That we're called to His purpose. And that the day and hour we were saved, it was not of ourselves, but it was of God. And through the blood that was shed, we've been made justified. Not just for a moment. Not as long as we don't do any wrong. Not as long as we don't sin. But a justification that we can never lose. Because it's a justification according to God's divine and sovereign will. And we know we are safe in Christ. No matter how hard we get it in this world, we know with absolute certainty someday we're going to heaven. Someday we're going to see our Savior face to face. And we know that all things work together for good. The all is utterly comprehensive. no limit, no restrictions. All things is inclusive in its fullest sense. Paul is not saying that God prevents his children from things that can harm. He's not saying that God prevents the things to his children that can cause grief. But Paul is saying that God takes all things together. He allows to happen to work together for good. Therefore, no matter what our situation, no matter what trial we are going through, no matter what our sinful failure is, no matter what our lack of faith is, our Heavenly Father is working all together to ultimate victory. C.H. Spurgeon said this. I want you to listen closely to what the Prince of Preachers penned. There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. God is in control. It is God's providential power and will that causes all things in our lives to work together for good. How the children of Israel faced so many trials in the wilderness. But Moses reminds them in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that behind them all there was a sovereign will. And he says in verse 14, "Thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. There was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." All these things were sent to test their trust and faith in God, that they might be humbled, that they might prove God. But then we're reminded in the verse 18 that all these things will do them good to the latter end. Dear Christian, as you go through that trial, be still. I know that God is sovereign. And have the assurance that God is in control. And that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Lastly, we are to be still in the greatest trials and heartaches to glorify God. We're told in the Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And when we are in the middle of the fiery furnace, we glorify God before our friends and family by simply standing still, knowing that our God is the God of our salvation, that He is sovereign, and we show the world that. How we all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. And they refused to bow down to the golden image, to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace for them disobeying the king's orders. The furnace was that intense that the flames consumed the men at the mouth of the furnace that bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then in the middle of the furnace, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing there, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. That the flames were having no effect upon them. They weren't panicking. They weren't running about. They stood still amidst the fiercest flames. Flames that burnt his own servants. But as he looks closer, he sees a fourth person. And the form, he says, of the fourth was likened unto the Son of God. In the middle of that fiery trial of those three godly men, Nebuchadnezzar seen Christ. Dear brother and sister in Christ, when we are going through the trials, we need to be careful how we behave. Because the world is watching. And when we stand still in the heat of the day, we show the world our confidence in our sovereign God and our Savior. And you know something? Men and women see Christ. How I witnessed a dear family member die of cancer. Godly woman. Sunday school teacher. And you know something? The nurses marveled. They marveled. Because she was humming hymns to her last breath. Seeing Christ in her. The ungodly. She was still in the heat of the day. Her confidence was in God. John Huss was a Czech priest who was burned at the stake for heresy against the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. He was an early reformer living before the time of Luther and Calvin. Huss was martyred on July 6, 1415, and he refused to recant his possession of the charges that was brought against him. And on the day he died, it is said that he stated, God is my witness that the things charged against me I never preached. In the same truth of the gospel which I have written, taught and preached, drawing upon the sins and positions of the holy doctrines, I am ready to die today. We think of the first martyr, Stephen. And even through that terrible death by stoning, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He didn't whisper it. He didn't mutter it under his breath. As he faced that terrible death, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, forgive them. Something I noticed as I was reading that, Acts chapter 7, verse 60, that after Stephen cried those words, he fell asleep. It doesn't say he died, it says he fell asleep. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, you fall asleep when you're at rest. You fall asleep when your mind is at rest. I know if I'm worrying about something, if there's a work issue or a church issue, and the mind's going 10,000 miles an hour, I find it hard to sleep. But you fall asleep when you're at rest. And as I thought about Stephen facing that terrible death, I thought he was at rest. Because he had confidence in God. He was still. And he knew his God. And I thought of Psalm 23. In the first four. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, Huss and Stephen, even when faced with the greatest trial, the most horrible death, they showed the world what it was to be still and know God. They proved God. And by doing so, they glorified his name. As I close,
Dear Christian, I know that your sorrow and grief is very real this morning. And I would never try to undermine that. I know that your heart groans for the loss of a loved one. And once again, I would never belittle that in any way. I know those trials that you face are frightful and they disturb you. And we've all faced them. And we've all worried. We've all panicked. But can I encourage you this morning? Just amidst the trial, just as you sit here and as you go home, be still. I know you have a God who loves you, who has saved you, and who is in total control. And show the world, through the hardest trial, prove your Savior. Show him Christ. Dear unsaved friend, I'm sorry, but you have no such comfort. Why? Because you have rejected my sovereign God. You have no right this morning to be still. You should be in a state of panic. Because what lies before you is terrifying. No, God can be your sovereign God. God can be your Savior. Christ can be your Savior. And even this morning, as you sit in God's house, why don't you be still and know God? How do you do that? By putting your pride, by putting your love for the things of this world to the side, bowing the knee and asking Christ into your heart and repent of your sin and give your life to Him. Be still and know God this morning. I pray that God's word has spoken to all in God's house this morning. Be still and know that I am God. Our time is gone, so I'm just going to close the meeting in a word of prayer. If anyone would like to speak to us, indeed about their concern or their soul, their salvation, we'd be more than happy if you just remain behind after the meeting.